The following lecture is under copyright by Reformation Christian Ministries and is for your personal use only. It is not to be copied or otherwise distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. Contact information will be provided at the end of this lecture.
Our scripture text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Hear God's word. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy is called an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, where Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist. In our text here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul is describing for Timothy how this work of evangelism is to be carried on in the church. So this is then a very crucial text in our series on biblical reformed evangelism. 2 Timothy 2, 2 says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others." Why did Paul say only reliable men? And why only men? And what does it mean to be qualified to teach others? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, his first letter to Timothy, Paul says that to be qualified to be an overseer, one must be able to teach. One of the qualifications to be a minister is to be able to teach. But can't anyone teach, including women and young people, as long as they do it in love? Paul says no, at least not in the sense of being a gospel teacher or an evangelist. Paul mentions here a gift, a special gift in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching." And then he says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." What is this gift to which Paul is referring here that he received when the presbytery laid hands on him? Well, the gift was somehow related to the public reading of Scripture, the preaching, and to the teaching, as the context clearly shows. And so it seems clear then, from this context, that the gift involves the conferring of preaching and teaching authority upon Timothy through the presbytery laying their hands on him when he was ordained as a minister. Back in the apostolic days, the conferring on someone of this gift of ministerial authority also carried with it special miraculous gifts, which attested to the fact that this person had that authority directly from God. You'll recall in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 21, Simon the sorcerer thought somehow he could buy this gift with money. In Acts 8, verse 18, it says, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability.'" And literally there, the Greek word is authority. "Give me also this authority so that everyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit." Now, he wasn't implying that when the apostles laid hands on somebody that automatically made them a Christian. That's not what he's talking about. Nobody has the power to transform a person's heart and to give them the Holy Spirit except the Holy Spirit of God himself. No, when the apostles laid hands on someone, they conferred on them the authority to be ambassadors, to be ministers of Jesus Christ, to speak in his name. And along with that authority, back in those days before the scriptures were complete, there came miraculous gifts which attested to the fact that this minister had authority from God. And that's what Simon thought he could buy, the authority to speak for Christ, to have these miraculous gifts, and to be able to pass them on to others by ordination. That's the gift Paul is talking about to Timothy, the gift of ministerial authority to speak for Christ. Acts 8, verse 20 and following says that Peter answered Simon this way. It says, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." So Simon was not a reliable man, and they were not allowed to ordain him. And he was not qualified to teach others as a minister of the gospel, because he thought this special measure of the Holy Spirit given to preachers could somehow be purchased with money. It could be under the control of men. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." We learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul was one of those elders, one of those presbyters, who laid his hands on Timothy. Because he says in 2 Timothy 1, 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand." And John Calvin, when he commented on this passage, he says, "It is as if he said, see to it that the grace which you received by the laying on of hands when I created you a presbyter is not void." In other words, put to use that gift you received when we as a presbytery, and I myself, Paul, laid hands on you and gave you this gift of ministerial authority. And so the gift then, which these passages are talking about, is a special gift to be given only to qualified teaching elders in the church. Only reliable men, fully trained in the Word of God, are qualified to be the ministers of this gospel. But why only men? Why does God forbid women, for example, to be evangelists and preachers and teachers of this gospel? Certainly not because women are less intelligent than men. It's not because women are less reliable than men, or even that they know less about the Bible than men. The simple reason why women may not be evangelists and preachers and teachers of the gospel is that those who hold these offices exercise a certain authority over those to whom they preach and teach. They represent Christ, the groom, to the church, the bride, and so they need to be male. And this authority is inconsistent with the headship of females in the church or in the home. And so then, do all Christians have this gift to do the work of an evangelist? No. We've already seen the scriptures teach not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are evangelists, and not all are pastors and teachers. Not all have the special gift and the special authorization of God to proclaim the gospel of salvation with the power of God Himself behind it. Not even all reliable men have this gift, but only those who are qualified to teach others and have been ordained. If all Christians were authorized to proclaim this gospel, then why would Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." That implies that it's a sin to send out as many preachers and evangelists as we can. But why is it a sin? Won't we be able to reach more people a lot faster if we have more preachers and more teachers and more evangelists? After all, isn't almost anything we say in love better than saying nothing at all? Well, frankly, no, it isn't. It's actually far better to say nothing at all than to proclaim falsehood in the name of Christ. Why do you think Paul constantly, again and again, emphasizes both his first and his second letter to Timothy, the dangers of false doctrines, false teachers, the importance of sound doctrine and correct teaching and correctly handling the word of truth? 1 Timothy 1:6 and 7, Paul says, "Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." And that is the case with many unqualified evangelists today. So any statements that imply that we deny Christ by our silence, if we're not out doing personal witnessing and evangelism, such statements are nothing more than man-made laws, and they fly directly in the face of this word from God. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 says very clearly, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your life." The Westminster Larger Catechism reminds us of the importance of receiving the proper calling and the proper authorization before doing certain things with regard to the church. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 156, says, for example, that all are not to be permitted to read the word publicly to the congregation. Why not? Why not? If anybody can read, why can't they stand up and read the scriptures in the church? Because that's the job of the minister who is ordained to speak God's word to God's people on God's behalf. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 158, tells us who may preach. It says the word of God is to be preached only by such as are sufficiently gifted and also duly approved and called to that office. One reason for this is made clear in the next question, 159, which says that they that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine. And sending untrained laymen and women into the community to evangelize, to teach the gospel, would seem to be a violation of the Westminster standards as well as a violation of the scriptures. God is jealous that his word be taught correctly and purely, that he be represented to the lost in this world in the right manner. In the past history of the church, people have literally been burned at the stake as heretics for teaching less doctrinal errors than what's being proclaimed house to house nowadays as the gospel. And even some Reformed Christians are teaching these false doctrines. God's word commands us and requires us to require proper qualifications and proper authorization before sending men out to evangelize and to teach others. And most of the time, in most Reformed denominations, churches are meticulously careful when it comes to licensing and examining candidates to teach, even in a probationary fashion, from the pulpit within the church. And rightfully so, those who preach from the pulpit must be jealously guarded to be doctrinally sound. But then at the same time, these same churches will often send out unordained, untrained men and women, and even children, into the community as teachers of the gospel. Does that make sense? Is that consistent with Paul's warning to Timothy here, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others"? He says, entrust them to reliable men. How are these gospel truths entrusted to those men? Well, very simply, by ordaining them. by laying the hands on them and sending them out in the name of Christ to preach the gospel. Christ himself sends. Christ authorizes gospel ministers to proclaim the gospel to the world in his name. And he does this through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. We can't send ourselves. In Jeremiah 14, verses 14 and 15, the Lord warns us about those who go out to do this work of representing the Lord without the Lord sending them. It says, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. This is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them. Why is it so important that the Lord sends those who are to speak on his behalf as his ambassadors? Because they speak in his name. They speak with the authority of Christ himself, just as an ambassador of the United States going to another country must speak in the name of that country which has sent him. And you or I, even though we're citizens of this country, can't go to another country and speak on behalf of this country because we're not ambassadors. Paul puts it this way in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Actually, the Greek text reads, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? In other words, how can they believe in the word of Christ if they haven't even heard him? And then the text continues, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then it says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? You see the point Paul is making here. You can't believe in Christ if you've never heard him. And you hear him through those he sends to speak in his name. That is, you hear Christ through preachers preaching the gospel. When the ordained preacher preaches the word, Christ himself speaks. But can't they hear Christ by unsent laymen and women sharing the gospel with them? Isn't every Christian sent to be a gospel preacher? Paul didn't seem to think so. Paul was saying that Christ himself speaks to us when his ordained and sent spokesmen speak his words to us. God-ordained preaching is the primary means of evangelism in the Church of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the word of Christ by his authorized messengers is the number one method by which the scriptures are taught and which the scriptures themselves command to evangelize and to build up Christ's church. But modern day evangelism experts will cite Matthew 28, verse 19. They'll say, it says in the Bible, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them and so on. And they say this is a biblical mandate for all Christians to be evangelists. Well, if that's true, then why aren't all Christians authorized and commanded to baptize as well? That's part of the same Great Commission, isn't it? The answer is simple. Matthew 28, verse 18 and following is clearly addressed to the 11 disciples as Christ's ordained spokesman. Judas was dead. And these 11 disciples, we see in verse 16 of Matthew 28, are the ones Christ is giving this command. Not every individual Christian. Not every individual Christian is commanded to use the means of evangelizing and teaching to fulfill the church's gospel mandate. Yes, the gospel mandate is for the whole church, but not everybody has the same role to play in that. Not every Christian has these gifts and that authorization of God to use those gifts to speak his word. Consider 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, where Paul told the church, he said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." He calls on the church to pray for the ministers. Why didn't Paul say, "Pray for all Christians that the message of the Lord may be spread more rapidly than ever and may bring more honor to God's word"? Because all of us are mandated and all of us are commanded in the Great Commission to go out and spread the gospel. Didn't Paul realize how fast the gospel could be spread if every Christian took upon his shoulders this yoke of an evangelist and of a teacher? No, Paul made a very clear distinction between the role of preachers and teachers on the one hand and the role of unordained laypersons on the other hand. And he says to the members of the church, "Pray for us that the word of God may spread rapidly." In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And now it is required of those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." And then he adds in verse 6, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.'" So we see, obviously, not everyone is to be entrusted with these secret things of God. Paul said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." We hold in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as do many other Reformed denominations, that the Westminster Standards are an accurate summary of what the Scriptures teach regarding both what man is to know concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And as you read through the Westminster Standards, nowhere is there a mandate laid upon every individual Christian to evangelize by going out and seeking the lost and teaching them the gospel and getting them to profess faith in Christ. Did the Westminster Assembly somehow miss this important teaching of Scripture, that everyone is supposed to be an evangelist and do evangelism wherever they go? Somehow I don't think so. It's only in the modern day evangelical movement that this specialized means of evangelism has now been thrust upon laymen and women as their duty, or else they're accused somehow of denying Christ. In the book we looked at a couple weeks ago, Confessing Christ, says regarding lay evangelism, this is toward the close of the book, it says, "We need much wisdom in deciding which method is better in a given situation, the gradual approach or the instant confrontation. In either case, we have to get to the point and confront the sinner with his need and with the Savior's redeeming grace. And remember, almost anything we say in love will be better than saying nothing at all." We have to do evangelism, and even if we don't get everything right, that's okay, as long as we love this person. Where in all of Scripture is even one example, much less a universal command, given to do this kind of lay evangelism? And many will quickly point to Acts 8, 1-4 as an example, in response to the persecution against the Jews in Jerusalem after Stephen was martyred. It says, "All except the apostles were scattered." And then a little later it says, "And those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went." See, they say, this was lay preaching because the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem, and so all except the apostles were scattered, and all who were scattered preached the word. And so we're supposed to all preach the word. Well, first of all, even if the point is granted that this verse is speaking about lay people being scattered and preaching, that was certainly an exceptional situation. was not a normative example for today. There's still no command, implied or otherwise, in that statement. For example, I don't know too many Reformed Christians who would argue that all Christians must claim none of their possessions are their own, but they have to sell their houses and their lands and bring all the money and give it to the church. Most Christians aren't saying that. That's exactly what the early Christians did in Jerusalem. Just four chapters earlier in Acts 4, verses 32 to 35, they sold their houses and land and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Is that what we're all supposed to do? No. It was a special situation. And so at most, Acts 8, 1 to 4 could be used to show that lay evangelism is allowable and permitted. But even if that's the case, there's still no command anywhere in the text. But a more careful exegesis of that passage in the context of the whole book of Acts is going to show that this was not lay evangelism, but this was ordained preaching. The well-known commentator Matthew Henry says, when Acts 8, 1 to 4 says, all except the apostles were scattered, it's talking about all the other preachers being scattered, not all the other church members being scattered except the apostles. And there are a lot of good reasons for that opinion, but we're going to have to wait for our study of the book of Acts to deal with those and some other proof texts also used to support lay evangelism. But the point of this morning's sermon is that God has authorized and has entrusted His Word to reliable men who are qualified to teach others. The authoritative preaching of God's Word is the primary means that God uses for the building up of His church and for the spread of the gospel. That is how God changes hearts, through His official preaching. Does that mean then there's nothing a lay person is commanded to do in the way of bringing the lost to Christ? Is a lay person just supposed to mind his own business and never talk to anybody about Christ, never mention anything about the Bible, never lift a finger toward the spread of the gospel? Of course not. The scriptures are full of commands, real commands, for lay people, which relate to the ministry and the outreach of Christ's church. In fact, the ordained preaching and teaching of the gospel by ministers would be impossible without the lay persons in the church doing what God commands them to do. Prayer is just one example. If they're not praying, the preachers might as well stop preaching. Biblical evangelism and the building up of Christ's church cannot take place without dedicated, obedient laymen and women who dedicate themselves to doing what God commands them to do. And we've seen how we spent a considerable amount of time in the past four sermons trying to show that lay persons are not qualified and they're not commanded and they're not authorized by Scripture to do that work of preaching and teaching which is reserved for the trained, ordained ministry alone. Some of you may be a bit impatient with the amount of time spent on this negative aspect of what lay persons are not commanded to do. You say, okay, what am I supposed to do? I assure you, next time we're going to move on to some of those things that the Scriptures command all Christians to do in helping Christ's church to grow. But unfortunately, this negative aspect has been necessary because of the fact that there is such a great push by many today, even many in the OPC, for this type of lay evangelism. And I would not be doing my job as a minister of this gospel, which has been entrusted to me by the laying on of the hands of the presbyters, if I did not speak out against these violations of the biblical texts that we've been looking at. But you can rest assured, if you want to help make Sharon Church grow, you want to make our Miami mission grow down in South Miami, or you want to help to make the OPC as a whole grow in the spread of the gospel, God has set forth numerous clear commands, which must be our first priority in seeking the spread of this gospel and the growth of Christ's church. There are many things which you not only may do, but which are commanded in Scripture that you must do in order to further Christ's kingdom and to build his church, if you are to be a faithful Christian.
This lecture is copyrighted by Reformation Christian Ministries, the parent organization of Reformation International Theological Seminary and Reformation International College. This audio lecture is protected under international copyright law and is not to be copied, distributed, sold, or used commercially without the specific written permission of Reformation Christian Ministries. You may contact Reformation Christian Ministries through our website at www.reformation.edu. Reformation is spelled R-E-F-O-R-M-A-T-I-O-N. By email, you can also contact us at president@reformation.edu. By phone in the U.S., you can reach us at 772-571-8833 or by writing to Reformation Christian Ministries, 13950 122 Street, Fellsmere, Florida, 32948 in the USA.